And Lord, we just agree with you. And God, we say it's a pleasure, it's an honor, and it's our greatest joy to be in your presence this morning. And so God, we ask that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning. We pray that we would receive everything that you have for us. We pray that we would walk away built up, encouraged, and given our confidence back to run to you in times of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. There's a lot of people that aren't here this morning. I'm assuming those are the ones who've graduated from college, so good job, but you should show up anyways. And so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim. I've been coming to Antioch, Orlando here for about 4 years, and I've served in various capacities as a life group leader, and I now serve on the prayer and the prophetic teams as well. And a little bit about me before I get into the message. I'm from a town called Naperville, Illinois, which is it's a suburb of in the northwest of Chicago, and it's about 250,000 people, so it's not a little town. And I grew up in a really good Christian home, had really awesome examples around me as I was growing up. But unfortunately, the only thing that I knew of Christianity, the only thing I knew of my relationship with God, is I just thought that my relationship with God boiled down to rules and regulations when I was growing up, right? And so I kind of thought that God was kind of this killjoy hanging out in the sky, and that if I denied myself enough joy, maybe I would earn God's favor, right? And so it's a wrong mentality, but that was a mentality that I grew up with, and Jesus later corrected for me. But, so I'll say it, when I got towards the end of high school, in early college, because this was my view of God, when temptation actually came, I found out I had these deep convictions, but I had nothing to back them up. I had nothing stronger to back them up. I didn't have any better experience to back them up. Right? I didn't have a greater joy to fight against the joys and the pleasure of the world with. Right. And so what happened was I became kind of entrenched in drugs and alcohol, and that led to addiction for about 5 years of my life. And my family, God bless them, they're very good, God-fearing, God-loving people. You know, when I became more and more ingrained in drug and alcohol addiction, unfortunately, from some of them, I actually got kind of got the cold shoulder a little bit. I got distance, you know, and so that also fed into my perception of God, and ultimately, it put me further and further in the hole because I wasn't finding the acceptance, I wasn't finding the love and the joy that I really needed from the people that were the closest to me, and so I didn't know where to turn, so I turned again to drugs. I turned again towards alcohol, and then Jesus showed up, right? And so I had my drugs out. I had my alcohol out. I had my drugs and my alcohol out. They were in my bedroom, and again, my drugs and my alcohol were the very reasons that I was feeling distant from God. They were the very reasons I was feeling rejected, and they were the things that I was turning to for acceptance, for life, for satisfaction, for joy, and for all of those things. And I remember Jesus just showed up. He just showed up in my bedroom one day, and I was what happened was I was actually, the Lord opened my eyes one night to some of the spirits that were actually influencing me, some of the spirits that were controlling some of these behaviors that I was in, some of these addictions that I was in. He opened my eyes. I saw them with my own two eyes. Call me crazy if you want to. I was there. You're not. You weren't. You know. So he opened my eyes to some of these things that were actually influencing my decisions. And needless to say, I was terrified. I was terrified. I didn't know who to cry out to. I didn't know where to go. And I remember laying in bed, burying my face in the pillow, not wanting to look up, not wanting to see anything, not wanting to get possessed or freaked out. You know, just these were the thoughts that were running through my head, right? I was very, very afraid. And then, so this is what happened. My thoughts turned towards Jesus, right? All of a sudden, I got a picture in my head of a little baby laying in a manger, and for the first time in my life, I went from head knowledge to heart knowledge, right? You guys know what I mean by that. When I actually not only knew intellectually that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but my spirit actually became aware that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that he was the Messiah. And when he showed up, he didn't show up with condemnation. He didn't show up to beat me over the head with a stick for all the wrong things that I was doing. I encountered the most radical joy, the most radical acceptance, the most radical peace I'd ever felt in my whole life. And it reminds me of that parable that Jesus tells, where he says that he leaves the 99, finds the one, he puts it over his shoulder, and then he rejoices, right? I literally felt the rejoicing of God when he found me. I felt like he was excited to be with me, you know? So That was the Jesus that I encountered. Nobody had ever told me that this was the Jesus that I was supposed to be worshiping, the one who was actually full of joy, full of goodness, full of pleasure. And so, you know, when I encountered him, I was like, what the heck? Nobody ever even told me the half of this. So I was like, nobody told me that I could encounter God in real ways and that he was actually a deeply personal God who wanted to reveal himself to me. And so I found out he came not only to save me from hell, but he also came to save me from the lesser pleasures of this world so I could experience the greater pleasure of him, right? And so there's not one thing that Jesus hasn't asked me to give up that hasn't resulted in more joy and more freedom in my life. Honest to God. And so this morning I'm talking about my favorite subject in the whole world, how amazing Jesus is. I mean, does it get any better than that? If you spend any amount of time around me, you'll find out, man, he likes Jesus. You know, it overflows from my spirit. I found him to be better. I found him to be more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. And so that's what I hope I can impart to you guys this morning. I hope I can stir you up that he really is better than any struggle you're going through. He's better than anything you can eat. He's better than anything you can drink. He's better than any job you can get. He's better than anybody you can date. He's better than anything in this world. And that is the testimony of Scripture. The Scripture is full of stories of people who've believed God's promises that he is better. And they've run out to meet him, and they found him to be faithful, right? And so Jesus is, he's the best leader of our lives. He actually has the absolute best for us. And we can trust his leadership absolutely. He's more generous, he's more kind than we could ever imagine. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, if you can get that up on the screen, it says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all the things, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And that to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, even the depths of God, right? So, okay, what does this mean? Cool verse, Tim. What does that mean? It actually means that we have access to these amazing heavenly realities and experiences. They're available to everybody here equally if we actually choose to engage with God about them, right? Now, it's a choice. We can either choose to be full of joy in God, or we can choose to be full of joy in the world for a moment, but ultimately it's going to leave us empty. And so many of us have already experienced the goodness of Jesus, but maybe there are some of us here who haven't, right? The same question that we battle each and every day is Jesus better than what he's asking me to give up? Is Jesus better than the life that I'm living right now? Is Jesus better than the life that I'm living today? And I want to encourage you and provoke you. He is. Jesus is better. I have to stand by the word of God here. Jesus is better than anything that you're experiencing right now. And so I'm going to share a couple stories from the Bible about people who found Jesus to be better. And I'm going to give us some bullet points about, hey, how can I grow in hunger for Jesus? And what are the benefits of finding my ultimate joy and satisfaction in Jesus? And what are some of the detriments to my life if I actually don't find all of my joy and my satisfaction in Jesus? And so if you turn with me to Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we're going to read about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so you can see here that God had given Abraham a superior promise to anything he can find in the world. And ultimately, that's what caused him to leave everything behind. He said, hey, I think there's something better out there for me. I'm going to leave everything behind, and I'm going to pursue God. And ultimately, he found God to be faithful. And I want to go to Genesis 15:1 really quick. It's actually where God makes the covenant. He makes the promise with Abraham about blessing him and all the nations of the earth being blessed through his offspring. But before he gives Abraham all of these amazing promises and enters into covenant with him, he tells Abraham, Abraham, do not fear. I will be your shield. It says in the New King James Version, I will be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Right? So he promises Abraham, I'm going to bless you with more offspring than you'll ever be able to count. They're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You're going to be rich. Your life's going to be straight. It's going to be hooked up. You're going to have all of the coolest stuff in the planet. But Abraham, I need you to know one thing before I promise all these things to you. Before I give all these things to you, I want you to know I am your exceedingly great reward. I exceed everything that I'm going to give to you. The pleasure of my presence is better for you than anything that this planet ultimately has to offer you. And that's where I want your heart to be anchored. And so we're going to look at Moses next in Hebrews 11, 23 to 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's a pretty extreme verse when you actually really think about what he gave up, right? So Moses left extreme wealth. Moses left the most luxurious, comfortable lifestyle in the most luxurious, comfortable place in the world at the time. He gave it all up, and he said, you know what? I'd rather be made fun of for knowing Christ. That's a greater treasure to me than everything at this palace, everything this lifestyle has to offer, right? So he actually chose the reproach of Christ, not just the blessings of God. He chose the reproach of being called by God as to be greater treasure than everything that he was giving up. And so next, the Bible's full of them, so we're just going to go down a list here. Next, we're going to turn to King David. I love it. This is my second favorite person in the Bible, right below Jesus. But, okay, so King David, he was in the driest season of his life. And he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we know if we read the Bible that King David was actually camped out here for about 7 years. So it was just 7 years of hardship and gut-wrenching difficulty and circumstances that were coming against him, right? And so Psalm 63, I'm going to read, I'm going to read 4 and 5 here, I believe. That's not going to be up on the screen. It's okay if it's not. Okay, he said, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. In your name I will lift up my hands, and my soul will be satisfied as with fatness and with rich foods. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Wow. So David was in a much harder situation than many of us have ever been in or ever will be in. And he said, you know what, God, my soul is satisfied. My soul is rich. My soul is full because I've looked to you, I've gained perspective, and I've found my joy and my satisfaction to be in your presence. So guys, let this encourage us. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult the circumstance, no matter how difficult the pull and the tug and the warfare in your heart, Jesus' presence will satisfy you. And so I remember one day when I was living in Wheaton, I was driving to work one day, and so the process of singleness has been a little bit of a long one for me, right? And so many of us know, we go, oh God, you can never actually meet this desire in my heart, right? Like we have that deep down inside of us, right? I mean, I like to admit it, but it's there, right? And so I remember driving down the road one day being like, oh God, I don't know if you could ever meet this desire, you know? And I remember I was driving to work and I was praying in the spirit, and I saw this really long row of these really big golden trees. And it was about the time of year where all of the trees were turning colors in Illinois, and there was such a bright, rich gold. I was driving by them and praying in the spirit, and I was like, "Wow, God, those are really, really cool." I was just talking to him a little bit and worshiping on the way to work, and right in the middle of all of these really bright, big, golden trees, I saw this. There was this one tree that was really, really deep red and really vibrant. Right, I remember seeing it, and I was like, "Oh Lord, and thank you. I think you're touching my heart right now. I don't know what's going on, but I was like, there's something about deep red that just it just speaks to my spirit in a special way. I don't know what it is, but it just reminded me. He said to me, Tim, I am a God of deep desire, deep passion. There's deep places in my heart that you can touch, that will satisfy you. And I remember him touching that place that day. And I want to attest to all you single people out there, married alike, it's the same thing. Jesus is able to meet every single need of your heart, whether you believe he can or whether you believe he can't. He actually desires to, and he can. All right, and so we're going to go to the Song of Solomon next. Solomon's the next one on our list. And Song of Solomon 1:2 says, "Your love is better than wine." All right, so King Solomon, if you know anything about him, he was the richest king in Israel's history. He was the one who ushered in the golden era of God's kingdom for Israel. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that he tried out everything that the world had to offer. He tried out riches, building cities. He tried pursuing wisdom. He tried pursuing foolishness. He tried pursuing drunkenness, pleasure, women, all of these different things. He tried pursuing everything. He literally says in Ecclesiastes, there wasn't one thing that I withheld myself from if I wanted it. He gave himself to everything that he wanted. And this is the song that he wrote. He said, "God, your love is better than all this stuff. Your love is better than wine. It's better than anything I've experienced in this life. It's more intoxicating. It's more satisfying to my spirit." And so let that be a little lesson for us. The next person we're moving on to, a little New Testament guy here, I like to call him Paul. And we're going to turn to Philippians 3:8. And so many of us know the background of Paul. For those of us who don't, Paul was an enemy of the Christian church, and he persecuted God's people like crazy for a couple of years. He hunted people down. He bound them up. He threw them in prison. He was there when one of God's greatest servants got killed, and he was like, "Yeah, kill him." This guy was pretty jacked up before he met Jesus, right? And so he's actually one of the strongest cases for apologetics when you're arguing for the Bible. Say, hey, this guy that actually persecuted Christians became one, and he ended up dying for his faith. So Paul is an amazing guy. He's an amazing testimony about what happened to him. But he says in Philippians 3:8, he's in prison writing this, keep in mind. He says, "Yet indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And so, just like I said, the scripture is full of stories, it's full of testimonies of people who have reached in and found God to be greater, bigger, and more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. And so, you might be saying to me, "I hear what you're saying, Tim. I'm not Paul. I'm not King David. I'm not John in the New Testament. I'm not Moses. I'm not any of these great people of faith. What can I do? Is that kind of satisfaction, is that kind of joy really for me?" And again, let me encourage you, yes, that kind of joy is for you. It doesn't matter where you're at, Jesus wants to give it to you today. He doesn't want you to wait. There's no religious games with him. He actually wants you to receive it right now if you choose to enter into it, right? And so it says in Romans 5 that we have access to all of these amazing treasures by faith. We have access into this grace in which we stand by faith. So what does that mean? That means we experience the pleasures of God. We experience the pleasures of knowing him if we simply choose to engage with him and believe it, right? And say, "God, I don't even have, you know, I have trouble believing this. God, help my unbelief." That's a great place to start. He wants to meet you there. He wants to encounter you in a deep way and to reveal to you how valuable he really is. And so we're going to go over some practical points of growing in hunger for Jesus. And the first one is that we have to remember, we grow in passion by studying God's passion for us. That sounds really counterintuitive, right? But I remember I was spending time with him one day. I was like, "Lord, my heart feels all ice cold. I don't feel like I can actually, I don't feel like I have any love for you. I'm like, how do I grow in this love thing? What are you talking about in your Bible when you're saying this?" And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me very softly. He just said, "Tim, think about my love for you." And I was like, "Well, that's counterintuitive. I want to love you. That doesn't make any sense to me. I'm trying to give you something." He's like, no, slow down. He's like, "Meditate on how much I love you, and your heart will grow in love also." So that's key. That's takeaway point number one. We grow in passion by studying his passion. If you need a place to look for the passion of Jesus, right, it's not too hard to find out where to start. And so there was a guy named St. Augustine, and he was an amazing man of God. He saw God do a lot of powerful things through his life. And one of the things that he actually taught his disciples, he said, "Hey, disciples, if you want to grow to be radical men of God, I want you to meditate often on the suffering of Christ. Meditate often on it. Make it your primary pursuit in life is to meditate on his suffering for you. And these guys, if you read testimonies about them, they were powerful. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of the love of Christ. God worked miracles, healing, signs, wonders through their hands because they carried the love of God so deeply in their hearts because they made meditating on his passion their passion. And so the second takeaway point that we have for growing in passion for Jesus, growing in hunger for Jesus, is believe that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? And so again, this is another faith step. It says it starts off with believe, right? And so I would encourage us, if we get bored in worship, word, and prayer, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't go for a walk trying to encounter Jesus. I know this is kind of a thing here, but I actually just want to encourage us, hey, like the word, worship, and prayer, that's our food. That's how we actually know God. That's how we actually discern his voice in our lives. And so the other things, I don't have anything against painting with Jesus or going for walks with Jesus or running with Jesus. These things are all great. I do them, but they're not to be a replacement for the worship, word, and prayer. All right, and so do those things on top of worship, word, and prayer, and I guarantee that your hearts are going to grow. And the third way of growing in hunger for Jesus, this is the one that most people have trouble with. This is the one that I have trouble with also, is fasting. Yay! Right, and so let me just say this about fasting. The fear of doing it is actually much worse than doing it itself, okay? Once you get over the fear and you're encountering Jesus in your fast, it's actually pretty awesome. So, there have been a lot of times I've been fasting where I'm like, okay, I don't feel anything. That's all right, Lord. I'm going to persevere. Help me, give me grace to persevere. This is hard. But there have been times in my fast where I'm like, I'm in the Word of God. I'm praying, meditating on his words, and my heart's stirred. I'm like, oh, God, fasting is awesome. I'm like, actually, I want to encounter you deeper. Maybe I can drag this out another day or two, or maybe another couple of meals, really, because he engages with our hearts in a deeper way through fasting, since we're denying our natural desires and choosing to take a hold of his. And the fourth takeaway point for growing in hunger for Jesus is to feed your hunger. I know this seems like a very counterintuitive one instead, or again, but the kingdom of God is a little bit backwards, but feed your hunger, right? So I know that, so you might be saying, what do you mean feed your hunger? I'm like, okay, I'm going to tell you, don't worry. So there have literally been times where I'm spending time with my friends and I'm like, I kind of feel like reading the word right now. Like, I kind of feel like worshiping. I kind of feel like praying instead. God, what's going on? Is it okay to just leave my friends? Yeah, why not? Just be like, hey guys, kind of feel like the Holy Spirit's calling me right now. I got to duck away and do this. But I encourage you, wherever the Holy Spirit is pulling your heart, if he's pulling your heart in a certain direction, just follow it. Why not? You got nothing to lose. You're just going to encounter Jesus in a deeper way, and that's kind of the point of this thing. And so we're going to talk now about the benefits of making Jesus our primary joy. And then we're going to go on to some of the detriments if Jesus isn't our greatest joy. So the first benefit of hungering for Jesus is that our hearts will be fully alive. And how many of us know there's no joy in being on the fence? I know that personally. There's no joy in being on the fence. There's no joy in being half in the world, half into Jesus, right? Our hearts are, we kind of like go back and forth, we play this game, and ultimately we wind up with no joy. We wind up full of regret and full of shame for not having fully chosen him, right? So Jesus is, hey, just fully choose me right away, and you don't have to worry about the shame. You don't have to worry about the guilt. Your heart will be free, and your heart will be free to actually fully experience my love and my joy. The second benefit of hungering for him is that we will be able to identify and overcome temptation. So we're going to turn to Psalm 27, 4 through 6 for this one. And again, this is King David writing. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And so David's kind of setting the premise here for what it looks like to be a person who desires God above everything else. And David is literally saying, God, because I've chosen you to be my one thing, because I've chosen you to be my passion, guess what? I know when the enemy's striking. I know what he's trying to do to me, right? And so if you're asking yourself, hey, what's temptation? What's kind of my desire? What's the deal? What is temptation, Tim? I'll say temptation is anything that dulls or gets in the way of your hunger for God. That's temptation, right? Because our main purpose in life is to be with God. It's to experience his love and his joy. Anything that dulls that is definitely not in his will for us, because he wants the best for us, and his best for us is himself. And so the third benefit of hungering for God is we'll have the power to do what God has created us to do, right? And so joy is our power. Joy is the power to carry out the will of God, right? And so if we're walking around half in the world, half in Jesus, that joy piece, that joy element of our lives is going to be missing. And ultimately, we're not going to have the strength to actually do what he's created us to do. We're not going to have the strength to do what he's empowering us to do as individuals, right? So that means that the unique calling, the unique purpose that he has for your life isn't going to be fulfilled. There's nobody else that can fulfill it. At the end of our days, that's going to be our biggest regret. I didn't do everything that God wanted me to do. I'm so disappointed, right? We don't want to live like that. God doesn't want us to live like that either. So he just says, hey, give your heart to me. It'll be better. And so we're going to go over some of the detriments of not having Jesus as our greatest joy now. And the first detriment is that our hearts become dull, right? And I've seen this so many times. People are like, I'm bored. I actually hear that complaint a lot. I'm bored. I'm like, you guys, there's no limit to things that we can be doing for Jesus. There's no limit of important things to be doing. How can we be bored? And this really famous preacher said one time that boredom isn't so much an issue of us not knowing what to do with our time. It's an issue of not seeing God correctly. It's an issue of being bored with who God is, right? And so no matter what season or circumstance we're going through, our hearts can be fully alive if we're doing the will of God. If we're putting him first, we're not going to be bored, I promise. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to be bored. He wants our hearts to be alive. And so what happens when our hearts become dull is that we settle for cheap substitutes instead of true love and true joy, right? And so what happens when we settle for cheap substitutes? Ultimately, thing number three, these things turn into addictions. Addictions develop, and when Jesus actually wants to come in and remove those addictions from our lives, we get offended because we actually love the addiction. We love the world more than we love Jesus now, right? Everybody here has experienced that. I've experienced that a number of times. So I don't want my heart to be offended with God. I want to be free from addiction. I want to be free to receive his love. And I'll just say this. His love is never shut off. He loves 100% with all of his being, with all of his strength, all the time. The only thing that hampers us, that hinders us from experiencing his love is our own sin, right? Because sin affects the confidence in our hearts. And Jesus doesn't want us to be unconfident. He wants us to be confident in his presence and able to receive everything that he has for us. And so, worst comes to worst, if we actually give ourselves over to these temptations, to these strongholds too long, we'll walk away from Jesus. We'll walk away from the purpose that he's created us for. And we ultimately won't fulfill everything that he has for our lives. And that's honestly the worst thing that could happen. I can't think of a more tragic thing than having encountered the goodness of God and then having walked away because you found the world to be better, and then not fulfilling the purpose that he's created you to fulfill. You'll never get another chance to fulfill, right? And so we walk away from Jesus, don't fulfill what we're created for, if we don't actually take the time to cultivate him being our greatest joy and our greatest strength in this life. So the band can come on up if you guys want to. You guys were just up here a couple minutes ago, but that's all right. And so, you know, God created us for relationship with himself. And that relationship was consuming, it was satisfying. There was nothing that we were missing. There was nothing that we were lacking. We were full of joy, full of purpose, full of dignity, full of value in his presence. And what happened was we actually chose to go our own way. He said, you know what, God, just for a minute, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what feels good to me instead of what you've commanded me to do. And what happened was that created separation in our presence with, or that created separation in our relationship with God. And there was no way that we could earn ourselves back. And so what happened was this infinite-sized hole in our hearts was created because we were separated from the infinite. We were separated from the divine. And so we might try to fill that hole with all sorts of things in the world, but we know that hole only that hole is infinitely dark, right? And that hole destroys people when we try to fill it with the wrong thing. So God was so compassionate. He said, I don't want your lives to be destroyed. I would rather save your lives. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have fullness of life again, so that every wrong thing that we've ever done can be forgiven and that we could have full lives, we could have full hearts again. You know, Jesus says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life means having a free heart, a heart that's free to experience the pleasures of loving God. And it says in Psalm 16:11, it says that the fullness of joy is in your presence, God. There's pleasures at your right hand forevermore. And Psalm 36:8 even says that he gives us drink of the river of his delights, right? So he is a God of infinite pleasure, of infinite delight, and we have an infinite-sized hole inside of us that can only be filled through delighting and finding our greatest pleasure in him. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us to step forward. Maybe, you know, maybe just in the busyness of the season, you kind of just forgot Jesus. You're like, oh man, Lord, I forgot why I'm doing this thing all over again. My schedule is so busy, it's so full that I forgot to put you first. I forgot what it's like to really love you. I forgot why I fell in love with you in the first place. God, I want you back. I miss you. And God's saying, I miss you too. Come back. My arms are open. And so, you know, maybe you're hearing this and you're just having trouble believing that Jesus really is better than whatever he's calling you out of. Maybe he's calling you out of some sort of sin or compromise. I just want to encourage you that he hasn't distanced himself from you. Actually says that he draws near to us in our sin. He draws near to us in our weakness. And he's just inviting you back. He's saying, hey, come back home. I don't want you to live in temptation. I don't want you to live in these things that are hurting your life. I want to restore everything that's been lost to you. So if that's you, I would encourage you to come forward, get prayer for that this morning. And he honors faith, right? He honors faith. So if you, if you say, hey, God, I don't even feel like I can give you this thing, but I want to. I want to know that it's possible to be filled with life instead of filled with this torture from giving myself to idols. That's a great place to start. Let's just be real. Let's be raw with Jesus and let him come and fix us. And I think the really big thing that I want us to take away this morning is that Jesus doesn't ask us to fix ourselves before we come to him, right? If we fix ourselves before we come to Jesus, that's actually called anti-gospel. That's actually anti-Jesus, right? He doesn't like those thoughts because he knows that they don't work, right? And so I remember when I first got saved, you know, I was still addicted to drugs and drinking and partying and all of these things. And again, I didn't actually try to quit doing these things. And I put in literally no effort into quitting. And I was just spending time with Jesus. I was spending time with him. And I was like, man, Lord, that love, that beauty, that mercy that I encountered, that was better than anything I've encountered on this planet. I just want more of that. I want more of your presence. And I remember for the next couple of weeks, I got up, I would just read the Bible. I would listen to Christmas carols. It was the only worship that I had in my apartment at the time. It was the Third Day Christmas Carols album. It was really, you know, it was pretty sketchy, but it was the only worship music that I had at the time, but I was hungry. I was like, God, I want you. Whatever it takes, I just need to get in your presence. I need to hear about you. My soul is thirsty for living water, God. Would you come fill me again? And so I remember just in the process of doing that, in the process of meeting with Jesus, that he began to transform me. And I remember I had a bag of dope just sitting up in my cabinet, and I was like, yeah, I'll take that out today. I'll have a little bit of fun, you know. After I worship Jesus, I'll go smoke a little bit, you know. It's better than anything you can smoke, by the way. But I remember getting it out, and I remember putting it back and being like, you know, maybe later, maybe I'll do that another time. And I remember it was funny. I was cleaning out my apartment several months later as I was getting ready to move out and to move into a D house and to pursue Jesus. And I was cleaning out my apartment and I pulled it out and I was like, oh man, I forgot about this stuff, you know? And I remember just being like, Jesus, I didn't even do anything. I didn't even try to change. I just spent time with you and I let your presence transform me. And guys, can I say, that's how it works. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 actually says that that God has made Jesus to us sanctification. So what does that mean? That means that we don't try to fix ourselves. We spend time with him and we let him transform us. We let him clean us. We let him wash us with the truth of his word. And so I just want to encourage everybody this morning, wherever you're at, just come receive the gentle healing touch of Jesus. Let him tend to whatever area of your heart that he needs to. Maybe you just need to encounter his love again. I would encourage you to do that. Or, you know, maybe you feel like you're not good enough for Jesus. Maybe you feel like you've screwed up too many times. There's no way that he could ever receive you back. Maybe you feel like you're too much of a failure, X, Y, and Z. The list of accusations goes on and on. You just feel like you're not good enough for Jesus. Well, let me tell you, his mercy endures forever, and he is good, right? And that means that his mercy and his grace and his love covers whatever you've done. It covers whatever weakness you have. It covers whatever pit you find yourself in, even if you put yourself there. Jesus' love and grace and mercy is bigger than that, and he wants to give you a fresh encounter with his love, set you free this morning, and encourage you that you're the real deal. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to start ministry time. So Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy, God. I thank you that you are good and that your steadfast love endures forever, God. And God, we just pray that wherever people are at in this room, God, wherever they might find their hearts, whatever situation they might find themselves in, God, whether they feel successful, whether they feel on top of the world, or whether they feel like the worst failures in the world, God, we just pray that you would come meet each and every heart, encourage each and every heart, God, that you're full of love, you're full of goodness, you're full of faith, you're full of hope for all of our lives. And God, you define us by the cry in our spirits to be fully yours. You don't define us by our weakness and our shortcoming. God, we say this is a church who belongs to you. This is a church who's fully yours. And Jesus, we ask you, come restore the areas of our hearts that you need to this morning. God, we put you back on the throne. We make you our first love again, Jesus. We say, God, that we need you more than we need anything else. God, we want you to be our chief joy in this life. We want you to be our greatest pleasure in this life. God, help our unbelief. Help us to receive grace and mercy in our time of need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.